And we're back starting a brand new series today that is called Truth to Power. Truth to Power. And this is a series that is an interesting time, a season in the life of the Apostle Paul. So he spent the last decade on three missionary journeys, traveling all over Asia and Europe, planting brand new churches where there had never been any. This Christianity thing is really getting a kickstart from Paul. And we spent this entire year so far going through that journey. Well, at this point here, he's now back in Jerusalem, which is sort of the epicenter of both Judaism and what's becoming Christianity. And he's coming to a very interesting time because not everybody's excited to see him in Jerusalem. As he gets there as he realizes when he gets there, that there have been people spreading false rumors about him and his teaching. They're saying, we've heard that you've been teaching that Jews who live among Gentiles should not obey the law. And Paul's never taught that. He doesn't believe that. That's not his philosophy. That's not his focus at all. But it causes an actual riot in the temple when he shows up. They are so upset he's there. They think he's brought in a non-Jew into the temple, which he hasn't. Again, false things get out of control really fast. And so a riot breaks out here. And so he's in such a difficult situation, the Roman authorities get involved. And they try to determine what's going on. They want to know, okay, what's the uproar? What's the mob doing? What's the riot all about? So they kind of protect Paul, pull him aside. And as we'll look at today, he gives a speech in defense of himself to this mob. And that's what he's going to do this week and the next 4 weeks following. There are going to be five addresses or speeches that Paul gives in defense of himself. Much like the end of the life of Jesus, when he goes on trial after trial after trial, this is what we're going to look at with Paul here in this season of his life, where he's going to address a mob here. The next week, he's going to go before the religious authority and give another address. And then he'll spend the next 3 weeks in front of three other Roman authorities who have been placed there in the region to give a defense about what he's been doing, what he's all about, and kind of why he's in trouble, if you will. He's going to be speaking, truth to power. So we'll look at these speeches or aspects of the situation that he finds himself in each week that I hope will help us and encourage us and motivate us as we speak the truth to people in our lives, as we attempt to live out the truth of the gospel and the reality of our faith in our world. And today we're going to start this journey with Paul in this season by looking at what we're going to call a winning approach. A winning approach. As we get into Acts chapter 22 today, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll have it on the screen in a moment. Acts 22 is where we're going to be today, looking at this first speech. We're going to see a six-step process that Paul works through in this moment in front of this mob who's trying to actively kill him that will allow his message to at least be heard. So if you're in the middle of a mob, you're going to have a hard time getting your message across. But Paul follows this six-step process that I think if we follow, it's not going to guarantee results that you might want. We'll see at the end, unfortunately. But this process will at least allow you to powerfully, completely, clearly share the truth of the gospel to those that are around us. Okay? So this six-step process is what I'm going to call a winning approach. So let's start out with step number one this morning, and that is first, in this situation, Paul remained calm. Step number one is Paul remained calm. Let's look at Acts 22, starting with the crowd. He says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers," Paul said, "listen to me as I offer my defense." When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Again, remember the situation Paul's in this moment. A mob is trying to rip him apart so forcefully, the Roman authorities get involved. It says in the previous chapter, chapter 21, they actually have to carry him on their shoulders and guard him from the mob that's trying to kill him. And so they finally get him to a place of enough safety where they can kind of get him off their shoulders, let him be whacked out type of story, if you hear it for the first time, as this crowd might be. Because Paul's story, he says, "I was on the road to Damascus as a zealous Jew going to imprison followers of Jesus. All of a sudden, in the middle of the day, a light brighter than the sun shone down and knocked me down on the ground." Right? And then you would think, oh, aliens. This is an alien invasion story. No, it's not aliens. It was Jesus. And so Jesus is there, and he sees the resurrected Jesus in this light. And Jesus speaks to him and says, "I know you're on your way to Damascus, and you think you know what you're going to do. I've got a different plan in mind. Because you're going to go, and you're going to find out what to do next." So Paul tells the crowd, "So I went to Damascus. I was blinded by the light for 3 days. My friends who were with me," he says, "saw the light and heard a noise, but didn't know what the voice was saying." Wouldn't that be weird if you were with Paul? You see this light. He's like freaking out. You're like, dude, what are you doing? Because they're not blinded. They lead him to Damascus. He's blinded. He sees Jesus. He hears the voice clearly. And they just kind of see parts of that. That's a wild thing to consider. They get him to Damascus, and he says, then this guy named Ananias prayed for me to receive my sight. I was healed, and I could see. And that's where he gets to in his story. That's a wild story. Again, growing up in a church like me, I've heard that 20,000 times, so it just seems, okay, Paul's story, blah, blah, blah. But that's a crazy story. But Paul just casually, calmly, clearly tells his story. How is he able to tell such a wild story so clearly? It's because he knew it forward and backward. It's because it had deeply affected him, and it's because he had already told it many, many times. He knew it. He knew his story. And he will tell it again later on here, even in this series later on. So if you're going to tell your story to people, do it clearly. So what I would encourage you to do, if you have, you know, how did I meet Jesus? What did that look like? I would just take some time, write that story down, and get it down to like a paragraph, right? Just what's my story before Jesus, after Jesus? What was that moment like? Write it down and then just know it and then tell it. And the more you tell it, the more you'll be able to tell it clearly. So let me give you an example. Here's my story. I try to make it nice and easy and quick for you as an example, okay? So just before I was 7 years old, I grew up in a Christian home, Christian family. We had an evangelist come to our church. I was still just six, almost seven. And then he was there for several weeks. So in the middle of those weeks, he had some of our church people do a passion play. And so that one night at the end of his sermon, he did a short little passion play. And so I remember as a six, almost seven-year-old sitting there on about the fifth row back, looking up at this person on this cross. I knew it was Jesus on the cross. I knew the story. But something in that moment was different for me. Seeing that image and knowing that, seeing that story, something inside of me, the Holy Spirit said, that's for you. I sensed that. That was for me. And so I'm sitting there with my mom. The evangelist comes up, invites everyone to come up to the front. And I just kind of tugged my mom and said, hey, I think I want to be a Christian. And so she prayed with me to receive Christ. And then my life's never been the same. Right? That took about 45 seconds or so. You can get your story down to that, and you can just tell it to people. Here's what the difference that Jesus made in my life, over and over. It can be very clear. And so for me, it wasn't like I came from a life of drugs, and you know, I wasn't in a gang and whatever. You know, I didn't have tats like a thug or anything. Just kidding. But Jesus made a difference in my life anyway. And the evidence of that has been the years since then. All right, so you can do that. Whatever you're sharing, be clear. If it's your story, be clear. If it's a view that you have in a contentious situation, be clear. And that's where it comes down to knowing Scripture is so important. Knowing what you believe is so important. So you're not going to get, maybe in this, and I don't know. Well, and there are times where there are some issues that are murky and gray and weird, and there's agree-disagree moments. But be clear on where you stand on key issues and on things of faith and beliefs that you have, and just clearly communicate those, even in difficult, maybe tense situations. It's an effective way. It's a winning approach to be clear as we share the truth of the gospel in our lives. Here's the fourth step as we continue on here. The fourth step is Paul talks about a change that happened in his life. The change that happened in his life. So this story that Paul talks about is the change that Jesus made in his life. Let's look here again down at verse 14, Acts 22:14, as Paul tells kind of the end here of his conversion story. He says, then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul is saying, this experience with Jesus changed my life. This encounter with Jesus changed me. And the change was evident. In this situation, with this crowd, the change is evident. 20 plus years ago, Paul would have been on the other side of the mob. Whatever the speaker was up here, he would have been in the mob leading the charge against him. That's what he did before he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9. That's before. He says, I believed what you believed. I thought how you thought about guys like me. I wanted nothing to do with them. I wanted them to all be stoned to death. I wanted all of them to die a terrible death. But he says, Jesus changed me. And I think, actually I know, Paul would say he's a totally new person now. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul went from enemy number one of Jesus to proponent number one of Jesus, all because of Jesus, the change that he made in his life. Let me ask you, has Jesus changed you? Has he made a change in your life? And if he has, do you realize what a miracle that is? That you're a brand new person? That the old you pre-Jesus is a thing of the past? That's a beautiful thing. You're a new creation. So the past thing that we get hung up on, Jesus says, no, that's the old you. The new has come. I've saved you. I've changed you. I've forgiven you. You're different. That is not an insignificant thing. That is not a small thing. That is everything. The change that Jesus has made in your life is everything. And now the Holy Spirit's working inside of you, giving you a new way of life. Joy that you've never known. Peace that you've never known. Wisdom and strength that you've never known. You have a certain eternal future ahead of you now. The change that Jesus has made in your life is a miracle. So embrace the change. Enjoy the change and share about that change that Jesus has made in your life. And maybe you're here today or you're listening even online years later, who knows, and you're not connected to Jesus, but maybe you're looking for a change. Can I tell you that change is Jesus? You're searching for something, you're not quite sure, you're always looking and always wondering and wandering. Jesus is the change that your heart is desiring. Jesus brings the change that your life needs. He is the answer to every question you have. The same Jesus that changed me, the same Jesus that changed Paul, can change you. He's available to do that today. That's the change. The power of Jesus is the change that he brings to our life. The fifth step in Paul's address here in this winning approach is that he wasn't just changed, but that he was called. He talks about his calling. Step number five is calling. Continue on, pick it up at verse number 17, Acts 22, 17. Paul says, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you, and I was in complete agreement with your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now this detail of Paul's story is not mentioned in Acts chapter 9. It's a very personal sort of secondary event to his initial conversion experience. But it's very interesting and I think insightful to what's going on. And I think there's a specific reason that Paul shares it here in this setting. So it's the second vision of Jesus that Paul has later on in the temple. So we know from Acts chapter 9, as soon as he receives his sight from Ananias, he goes immediately into the synagogues preaching about Jesus, telling his story. He is really excited to share what's happened. And they are really not excited to hear about what's happened to him. And there are several plots and plans against his life, a couple of attempts immediately against his life. He's got to escape a couple different towns by night, by cover of darkness. And so it seems in this time frame, these few days or so after his conversion, is when this experience happens to Paul. And I think he adds this detail to this setting, to this crowd, because of what they're accusing him of. Remember, they're accusing him of turning away and turning others away from the law of Judaism. But we can see that that's not true. We can see from what he actually teaches that's not true, from his actions that's not true. Even going to the synagogues immediately, he was wanting the Jews to experience what he experienced in Jesus. It wasn't, I'm going to start a new religion, I'm going to start a cult now, I'm going to make some Kool-Aid and pass it around. That's not his intention at all. He says, I'm a Jew, I've been born a Jew, now I believe that this Jew named Jesus is the Jew, the one that we've been waiting for, and we should embrace him. And that's what he wanted to do. Even in his ministry, in his missionary journeys, every time he'd enter, and we've seen it over and over again this year, every time he enters a brand new city, the first stop is the synagogue. He wants the Jews to hear the good news about their Messiah who has come. And so, but he does say, it was only in this vision from Jesus that I was commissioned, I was called to go to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. So I think he's giving this detail in this scenario because he's saying, hey, this wasn't my plan, guys. If I had my way, I never would have gone out to the Gentiles. It was the calling from Jesus to do this brand new thing I never would have thought of. It wasn't on my agenda. It wasn't in my calendar or my plans. It was a calling from Jesus. And in that calling, he still remained faithful to reach the Jewish people, but he was very faithful to the calling that God had on his life. He went and explored brand new territory, brand new people groups, brand new cities and towns that had never heard about Jesus, never heard about the good news of the gospel, and he was faithful to that calling. And it changed the world. If Jesus has changed you, that means he's also, like Paul, called you. Now, it may not be to full-time vocational ministry. It may be not you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever, but Jesus has a calling for you. He's got a place and a plan for you. He's put you where you are on purpose for a purpose. He wants you to be the light in your little pocket of the world. He wants you to be sort of the pastor of your own neighborhood. He wants you to reach people that only you can reach. You're placed in position and called by Jesus, not just changed by him for your own benefit, but called by him then to help others to find and follow Jesus. It's your family, it's your neighbors, it's your coworkers, it's the people that you hang around with. And so maybe you're curious or struggling with that. I'm going to encourage you just to pray. Okay, God, what are you calling me to do? How can I effectively, with the gifts I have, with the abilities I have, with the knowledge I have, how can you use me to help people get closer to Jesus? That's your calling. Pray. Seek God about that. Find out what specifically God, what he may have you do to live out your faith, live out your calling as a follower of Jesus. That's a winning approach. To know that you're not just changed, but that you're called is a huge key to that winning approach to helping people find and follow Jesus. And that leads to the last step, which is this, a choice. The last step in this winning approach is a choice. Let's look at Acts 22, verses 22 and 23 today. The crowd listened until Paul said that word, until he said the word Gentiles in verse 21. Then they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow! He isn't fit to live." They yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. So, as you calmly and clearly connect with people, as you communicate the change that Jesus has made in your life and can make in their life, and as you live out your calling to follow him, people are left with a choice. The choice. Now, the heart behind that approach, right, is for people to hear and understand and relate and engage and draw closer to Jesus. At least to be curious, right? I want to speak in such a calm, clear way and connect with them and talk about the change and the calling that they're at least curious. They want to ask some questions. They want to clear up some confusion. Maybe they want to set up a let's get together for coffee and talk more about this. Or maybe they, if you offer them a Bible, hey, I'll read it or whatever. That's what we, at least at the bare minimum, we want. Yeah. Sometimes that will happen. But as we see here, for Paul, it didn't happen. He followed the steps, right? He did the thing. And yet they're throwing dirt at him. They're ripping their clothes off. It's like they are not happy. They're still wanting him dead. He's not fit to live is their response. That's their choice. Paul did all the things right, and yet they still rejected his message, rejected him. They throw their coats and they toss this dirt in the air. So typically, both of those could be signs of mourning. So a Jewish sign of mourning is to rend your garments, to rip your clothes. They're not ripping them, they're kind of taking them off as a way of mourning. Either they have an awareness that maybe he's right, but they don't want to give in, or they're mourning him. One of the two. We don't quite know specifically what's going on here. And then also the dirt, in time of mourning, you would throw dirt on your face or on your head as a sign of mourning in the Jewish culture. They're throwing it all over the place. So either they're mourning their own situation. Again, they have this idea that they're off but don't want to, they're just really stubborn people, like some of us tend to be sometimes. Or they're kind of just in mourning over the situation, over Paul. Right? They're just in such a frenzy. So sometimes Paul approached work. He had converts all over the place. He started churches all over the world. But in this case, it didn't work. They're still set on rejecting him. It seems that no amount of patience or persuasion is going to change them on this particular day. But that's part of the choice. You see, when you and I try to follow these steps, and I did all the things, and they still rejected me, and I did all these things, and they don't want to have anything to do with me, and they still call me names, whatever. It's like, all we can do is the first five things, but the sixth step is up to them. The sixth step is up to those other people, those family members that you've been working on, those neighbors that you've been praying for, the people at your job that you really desperately want them to find and follow Jesus. It's up to them. We can't determine the results. We can't control what they do. And so you might be left thinking, okay, then what's the difference? Why do I follow the steps if it doesn't work? Who follows steps that don't work? That's just what this is. The reason that we focus on the right approach is to attempt to make the decision for other people easier, more obvious. Because if we aren't calm, if we're antagonistic, we made the choice more difficult for them. I don't know if I really am into that. Or if we're not clear, I don't even know what their message, what are they offering me, right? So that's why we're trying to follow these simple steps to make the choice clearer and more obvious and easier for them to make, that Jesus is what I've been looking for. You've made it very obvious to me in your words and your actions, right? But the approach is important. You're helping them. The Holy Spirit is certainly drawing them, but only they can choose what to do about Jesus. And that's the choice. The choice that we are to lead with people is, what are you going to do about Jesus? And so we share with them, we pray for them, and we allow God to do his work in their heart. And we just wait for them to make that decision. And so, again, don't be discouraged, but I know the last point's a bit of a downer, a bit of a bummer, but that's just the reality. But I believe that the Holy Spirit works on hearts. I believe he draws people to himself, right? God wants no one to be cast into hell. God doesn't desire that, right? That's not his heart. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of his son, Jesus. He wants that relationship with them. And if we can follow this winning approach, we leave them with a very easy choice. Do I accept Jesus for who he is, or do I reject him for my own self? And so if we want to make an impact, let's follow this approach and watch God transform people's lives, because I believe he will. That's the business that God is in, is transform people's hearts and lives, illuminating their dark and dead hearts to this saving knowledge of his son, Jesus. The most amazing message you and I can ever share is this winning approach. And let's just see what God does for their good and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. God, as your people, our desire is to help others to connect to you through Jesus. But that desire is not enough. We've got to have a game plan. We've got to have an approach. And I think Paul lays out perfectly a winning approach, these simple steps that we, in conversation, in life, we remain calm, that we are clear in our communication, that we connect with those around us. We don't judge them because they think different or live different or look different or talk different, but we find some sort of common connection, that you're human. If that's the smallest connection that we have, let's start there. Let's start with that heart that you want to reach them, that we want to reach them. Let's connect with them. And God, we want to be clear about the change that you've made in our life, that our lives, that we are different, that you've made us a new creature, and that you've called us to help others to be new creatures as well. Help us to live that out every single day and leave people with a choice to invite them to give their lives over to Jesus, to invite them to start the most amazing journey they will ever have in their lives by following Jesus. Is it scary sometimes? Yes. Do we have a lot of questions? Yes, but it is the most amazing thing we can do. And the best choice we can ever make is to follow Jesus Christ. So, in Jesus' name, amen.